I want to share with you what's been on my heart, and what's been on my heart for us as a church. We are celebrating our 47th anniversary next month, and soon it'll be half a century that God has brought us together as a church. So the church was born way back in 1975. I want to speak to us this morning about building or forging bonds, not just fellowship. Bonds that will bind us together. Fellowship is easy, and I trust that we seek to have fellowship with each other. But bonds are forged in the fire, in the fiery trials and temptations and struggles, sorrows, loss. That's when bonds are forged. And I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to seek to build bonds with at least one brother, brothers among brothers, or one sister. As the church grows, that will help us to be part of the core, to develop the core and preserve this church. Decline sets in after the first generation. 40 years makes one generation. You look at church history and we see every movement of God has fallen by the way. What began so well, decline set in because there were no godly elders, godly shepherds, those who had the same vision as the pioneers, as those who began. And so whatever started as a movement of God just fell away, became a club, became a congregation. I trust that that will not happen to CFC. But sooner or later it will happen, because that's how it is in church history. And I want to share with you a word, just one line, a verse from Song of Solomon, and chapter 8, verse 5. A beautiful verse which describes which illustrates the relationship that Christ has with His church and the church should have with Jesus. It says in Song of Solomon 8, verse 5, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It's a picture of a married couple, so in love with each other, leaning on each other, arm in arm. That's the church. If you've not seen it, I hope you'll see it. And that's how the church should be. And that's how our marriages should be. Our marriage should portray the relationship that Jesus has with His church. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have time to look at it. But I would encourage you sometime to read Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives," and goes on from there. And it says, I'm speaking in relation to the church. This mystery is great. And speaking in relation to the church. So every marriage, every Christian marriage, is to be a manifestation of the relationship that Jesus has with His church. Not general, not just a body, but as individuals. And that is the relationship that we should have with Him. And that's the relationship that we should develop and have with each other. Everybody needs somebody to lean on. No matter how long we've been in the church, no matter how humble we may think we are, no matter how spiritual we may have become, we need somebody to lean on. I hope that you have found somebody in this church to lean on. Times of trouble, you go through struggles, you're battling temptation, when you have a loss of a loved one, when you think that nobody understands you, the only one going through what you're going through, I hope there is a shoulder that you can lean on. You can't put this on the four wonderful brothers God has given us, the elders. They have only one pair of shoulders. But there are others, I hope, who can develop strong shoulders to allow others to lean on them. But that, like everything begins in the home. I hope you have a wife that you can lean on. I had one that I could lean on for 50 years. And she's gone home. Don't wait till the one through that one who lies on your bosom to be taken away. And then you have nobody to lean on. I thank the Lord I have found brothers to lean on. In times of trouble and struggle, brothers who have stood by me. And so I want to encourage you. Did you learn to look for somebody, or even more than one, that you can lean on, particularly as we come to the end of time? The relationship that Jesus shared with his disciples, we see in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, speaking about Jesus, he loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. And he says in, it says in Luke chapter 23 in verse 15, speaking there, he's, you know, Jesus said, I have longed or earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I hope you see something of the relationship that Jesus shared with his disciples. They're not just 12 disciples that he chose, one became a traitor. But these were 12 men that he sought to help them to, first of all, lean on the Father and lean on one another, and that he could lean on them. John the disciple loved Jesus so much that we read of him leaning on Jesus' bosom. You read that in John 13, verse 25, and John 21, verse 20. And John is not ashamed to lean on the bosom of Jesus. He loved him so much. Others would have thought he was effeminate. But there was a special bond that he shared with Jesus. The Holy Spirit records here that he says of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now you would think that, you know, that's high-mindedness. Didn't he love the others? Of course he did. But he was one who leaned on Jesus. And that is why he could write so much about the love of God in his letter, 1 John 1. Because he tasted that love. He knew what it was to lean on Jesus. And Jesus leaned on him, because in his dying moments, John was the only one near the cross. The others stood far away. The others stood at a distance. But when he saw John, and he said to him, and he saw his mother near the cross, he said, woman, here's your son. He knew he could lean on John. And he said to John, son, Here's your mother. Take care of her for me. Very, very heartfelt words there. Son, here is your mother. And to mother, here's your son. So it was not just that John leaned on him, Jesus leaned on John. And in his dying moments, he was able to ask him to take care of his mother. I hope that we find somebody who can help us when we go through such times. Somebody to lean on, somebody whose shoulder I can lean on to. As we age, we need sometimes somebody to lean on in walking down the steps or crossing the road. Brother Charles is always very sensitive to that, because we can fall. So also, spiritually speaking, we need somebody's shoulder, someone to hold on to, so that I don't fall. The one who I know will stand by me, will not gossip about me, will not criticize, will not backbite, but will help me cross over to the other side. And that is what the Lord wants, my brothers and sisters. If you're coming to this church for the last couple of years and you've not found that one that you could lean on, then you're missing something. But like I said, it begins at the home. I hope you have a wife that you can lean on. I hope you have a husband that you can lean on. And the children see it. So when they grow, they know they can lean on you. That is how we build the family. And like we see at the foot of the cross, I want you to see that. John and mother, and there was another Mary there, at the foot of the cross, the disciples were at a distance. They watched him die at a distance. Sorry to say that in believing Christendom today, that's how it is. People watch you suffer at a distance. They're afraid to come close. They don't want to be involved. But John was at the cross. He leaned on Jesus and Jesus leaned on him. It's those who gather at the foot of the cross find the family who will be there to lean on. Not those who stand at a distance and watch. I hope you'll be there. Not just at the foot of the cross, to walk the way of the cross. Then you will find those whose shoulder you could lean on, will help see you through, will help you cross over to the other side. Jesus asked Peter, James and John to stand with him and pray in his darkest hours in Gethsemane. But they failed him. Not that they didn't care, they were too weighed down with sorrow. That's what we read. And grief about the things that were going to happen to him. So he says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He needed that shoulder. He needed that support there. But because they were too weighed down with sorrow and grief, they could not be there for him. So God had to send an angel instead to strengthen him. You read that in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and 45. His agony was so, so great. His suffering was so much that his sweat was like drops of blood, because he was battling there. He was battling sin, battling his own will. Father, is it possible for this cup to pass from me? But not my will, let your will be done. And he went back, he saw them sleeping. Must have been so sad. The other three who he expected to stand with him in his darkest hour, but they were too overcome with their own grief and sorrow. That's what can happen We are too overcome with our own problems and difficulties and what struggles. Yes, we all have them. Maybe with the children, maybe in your job. That we have no time for others. We stand at a distance. Watch them die. I want to challenge you, my brothers and sisters. Leave your problems and difficulties and your sorrows and whatever it is. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Leave it to Jesus. Say, Lord, here am I. I offer myself to you. That's what I've done. I offer myself to you. I'm available. And stand with those who need that shoulder to lean on. There are many in the church. There's an unspoken cry in many hearts, but nobody hears it, nobody sees it. You come and go to the meetings, and you say hi to one another, and that's about all. You take your baggage back home, you take those struggles back home. Nobody there to reach out. There are people who have come to the church new, and I heard that they say, nobody came and greeted me, Nobody came and welcomed me. I've been 47 years in this church, and I say that's true. We are all so taken up. Taken up meeting our own buddies, our own friends. And we miss out on those who have a silent cry in their hearts. I want to encourage you. Give yourself to the Lord. Learn to first lean on Him. And learn to build a relationship in your home where you lean on your wife and lean on your husband. You don't need to go to somebody else. And brothers can find brothers beside your wife to lean on, to help you, to that you can share your struggles, share what you're going through. Sisters can find another sister that you can unashamedly, like John leaned on Jesus' bread, unashamedly be able to lean on somebody who can help and see you through. We see that with Paul also. Paul and his co-workers, Paul found comfort in those he would trust and lean on. Paul could say of Timothy, I have no one else like him who genuinely cared for the welfare of others. He was indeed a true son. Not somebody that he can lean on, but a true son. A son is one you can lean on. I thank God for the one son that he's given me. I could lean on him. I thank God for the family that he has given me. I could lean on them. Because that's how it was in our relationship. Both Vicky and I, we leaned on each other. And I lean so hard. But that's how we can help our children to face this evil and perverse and crooked generation and all that lies ahead of them. In 2 Timothy, in verse 4:9, I think it is, it says, he says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. And there's something that you see of Paul's heart there. Make every effort to come to me soon. Because Demas, that's 4:9. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's a very touching statement there. There was something in Paul's heart. Demas had left him, deserted him, and gone to Thessalonica. And he said, only Luke is with me. Luke stood with him. And then he said further down, verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me. And all deserted me, may not be counted against them. I don't believe Luke deserted him. I don't believe Timothy deserted him, but all the others, Demas, deserted him. And it says in the last days, many will fall away, many will betray, brothers will betray brothers, parents will betray their own children. But the Lord stood in me, verse 17, and strengthened me that, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. That is how even Paul looked for somebody to lean on. So I want to say to us, stop allowing ourselves to be weighed down with our own problems and difficulties and struggles. Look for somebody that you can share them with and find a shoulder that you can lean on. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 verse 4, it says they did the very opposite of what we see Jesus and his disciples do. In Matthew 23 verse 4, Jesus said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They tie up and lay them on men's shoulders. They didn't just lay heavy burdens on men's shoulders. They tie them. Make sure they don't fall off. Make sure that they are burdened and enslaved. That's what the Pharisees did. And they make no effort to lift them, even with so much as a finger. Let's take a moment to reflect, to see if we are guilty of doing this with our wife, our children. We put burdens on them. We don't just put burdens on them. We tie up and lay burdens on them. And I want to say to you that you're becoming a Pharisee if you're not already one. But choose, you know, in stark contrast to what we see here. I want you to look at a verse in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. We have seen this many, many times through the 47 years. It's a word that the Lord spoken to us many times. He says in verse 9, for then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him. And if you have a margin there, with one shoulder. So different from the Pharisees who laid burdens on men's shoulders. Not only laid them, but tied them. Like I said, I hope we are not guilty of that in our homes. I hope we don't do that to your wife, to your children. You put burdens on them and tie them. And that's why they are so discouraged. You're ready to throw the rule book at them. I hope you will, in this number, I'll give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one shoulder. That's how it must be in the church, my brothers and sisters. That's how God is with us. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verse 26 to 27. Beautiful word there. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 33, 26 to 27. It says, there's none like the God of Jeshurun, who raised the heavens to your help. None like the God of Jeshurun. Put your word there. Put your name there. None like the God of Yin, who raised the heavens to your help. And I can testify to that. When you find, I'm sure Paul would have known that when everybody deserted him, Demas deserted him, went back because he loved the world. Only Luke was with him, only Timothy was there. But then he says, even when everybody else deserted him, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There's none like the God, put your name there, who raised the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. So when you feel like that, think of this word in Deuteronomy chapter 33, 26 and 27. When you feel that nobody is there to stand with you, nobody is there for you to lean on, There is one. There's a God, your God, your Father in heaven, who rides the heavens to your help. And through the skies is his majesty. The eternal God is our dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He'll bear you up, see you through. And he says, he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. The equivalent of that word in the New Covenant is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says that since Jesus himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he runs. He says he is able. And one translation says he runs to come to the help of those who are tempted. He doesn't just sit up there. But when he sees us being tempted, when he sees us with a heavy load, when he sees us having some struggle, when he sees us battling some temptation, when he sees us suffering some loss, he runs to come to our help. Runs to help us when we are tempted. Always think of that. That there is one like the God of Jeshurun, who runs to your aid, runs to your help. And having said all this, I want to say, we can't just think, yeah, I'll give my shoulder to lean on. You'll fail. You'll become a good psychiatrist. You'll become a, like I said, you know, you'll become a spiritual, you have quality analysts in companies. You become a spiritual quality analyst in CFC. God wants shepherds, not those who test somebody else's spiritual quality. He needs shepherds, my brothers and sisters, not those who are analyzing others. He needs shepherds, not psychiatrists, psychologists. I hope he finds one in you, and the only way that he can do that is for you to open your life to the Holy Spirit. And I can testify to that, that that is what the Lord has done for me, that he can give me the heart of a shepherd. Jesus told his disciples, go, and told the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. If they had learned what this means, I desire love and not a sacrifice, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, they would have stopped putting burdens on others. If you are coming to this church, if you have learned what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you may understand the New Covenant. You may be able to explain it to others. But then you become a new covenant Pharisee. You put burdens on others. You tie them up instead of helping them. Instead of giving your shoulder and seeing them through. So only the Holy Spirit can forge such bonds. And as I said to you, it's in the fiery trials that we can forge those bonds with each other. Somebody's going through a trial, a fiery trial, that you can say, brother, I'm there for you. I've got your back. You can say to your sister, I'm there for you. I've got your back. Never mind. Even if somebody fails and falls, you're there to pick them up. You're there to help them to cross over to the other side. That's how we can become those who we can help others to lean on us. Give ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And so that we become more caring and compassionate, feeling-hearted, sensitive, and become a warm church of brothers and sisters who will serve him with one shoulder. May God help us and make us such a people in these last days. Not that we become hard and become good psychologists and psychiatrists, analyzing others, analyzing the spiritual quality of their life. Enough of that, my brothers and sisters. There are ones in this church who have a cry in their hearts, who need help. I hope you'll be like John, not ashamed to find that shoulder to lean on. I hope it'll begin in your home, that your wife could find your shoulder to lean on, that your husband can find your bosom to lean on, your children could lean on you and not find you a hard taskmaster. And the only way is to open your life to the Holy Spirit. There's a beautiful song. I'll close with this. We'll sing at the end just a few verses of that song. A very close brother sent it to me. And it is so true of the relationship we share. He says, sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have sorrow. But if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. Please swallow your pride. If I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on me, brother and sisters. Call on me, sister. When you need a hand, we all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. Amen.
It is good what we heard this morning. When the Lord created Adam, he saw that everything was good, but when he created him, he said something was not good. And then he thought of Eve and gave him a helper. Why is it that God could have enabled him to be strong and be a he-man, but he created Eve for him so that he could, they both can encourage each other? That was the reason. We even read in the Psalms that God has placed the lonely, he places the lonely in families. That means in the family of God. And many of us can testify to that. When we came as young brothers and sisters, we were lonely. And we found a home in the church. Brothers, many brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. And we didn't miss our families. We came from different places. But we felt at home here. Because God has established a family for us, for his children, so that he being our heavenly father, that we can have many brothers and sisters. Jesus himself said, he said in John chapter 16 verse 32, he said, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, but yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Even though he said that on the eve of crucifixion, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was so troubled, not because he was going to the cross. He was not afraid of the cross. That is what we have been taught from childhood, that Jesus was scared of the cross, of the nails and bleeding on the cross, hanging there. That was not what he was afraid of. The thing that was uppermost in his mind was that for the next 3 hours he will be separated from the Father, from the fellowship which he had all along from all eternity, that will be broken up for 3 years. He didn't want that. That was the one he was struggling about in the Garden of Gethsemane. If possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He was not talking about the crucifixion. He was speaking mainly about the separation from the Father for 3 hours. And he had to suffer that because of us. 3 hours into eternity is, you can say, eternity. But still, on that day, he wanted the support of the disciples. Peter, James and John asked them to pray with him, pray for him. But they were so overcome with sleep. And we know of the Apostle Paul, that great giant in the faith, who wrote almost half the New Testament. He says there were times when he was discouraged, depressed. And he says towards the end of his life, in Acts 28 verse 15, he says, "And the brethren, when they heard," this is almost when he's reaching Rome towards the end of his life, "when the brethren heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Did Paul want courage? Did he want encouragement? He has written so many encouraging scriptures to us. Yes. Because he was a human being like us, prone to discouragements, depression. He says he was depressed. In 2 Corinthians, he says, in 2 Corinthians 7:13, he says, "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because of his spirit has been refreshed by you." And also, when Titus came, he says his spirit was revived. And when he saw Timothy, he says he was encouraged. These are his spiritual children, Titus and Timothy, probably half his age. And he saw them, he took courage, he was encouraged. And he says, "They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Acknowledge men such as them." And even when he was in jail, there was a man called Onesiphorus who came to meet him. In 2 Timothy 1:16 it says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." See, when somebody is in prison, we don't like to go, thinking that, you know, there is a stigma around them, and maybe they deserve that or something like that. But this man, Onesiphorus, was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He went, met him, inquired about him, where he was, in which jail he was, and went, met him often, it says, not just once. "Often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So there were so many brothers whom Paul needed to lean on, to encourage him in his time of discouragement and depression. We heard from Brother Ian that the forging takes place in the furnace of fire. And God always does that by putting us in fire and in water. You know how in metallurgy, I'm not a metallurgist, in metallurgy, how they heat the steel and then to certain degree of heat, and then they quench it either in oil or in water to bring to a certain level of hardness. And the forger or the smith knows how much to regulate the fire, to what degree, and then to cool down. And he knows to what degree the hardness can be brought and attained. So there are different methods by which they can attain that hardness. And the smith knows about it. The Lord knows about it. Sometimes he sends fiery trials to forge that bond between us, that sometimes we resist it. We say, boy, it is too much heat, too much of a fire. I don't want to go through that. And sometimes we feel like jumping out of the fire. But just yesterday, some brother was telling me about someone who got offended because of something and didn't come to church for some time, quite some time. You know, this is how the Lord is trying to forge bonds between one another, and we get offended. This is one of the first things that we hear in this church, that if you want to be spiritual, if you want to really follow Jesus, first get rid of taking offense, getting offended. Somebody says something or doesn't say something, or does something or doesn't do something, and you get offended and you stay away and you keep them at a distance. And what happens after you get offended? You know how it went in the life of Judas. Jesus just rebuked him mildly when that costly ointment was poured, and Judas said, why is this being wasted? It could have been sold for 300 denarius and given to the poor. Jesus just told him, just let her alone. And he got offended and he went out. And you know what happened? The next thing, he betrayed Jesus. In the same company, there was another disciple called Peter. When Jesus rebuked him, called him by a worse name, like, Satan, get behind me, Peter didn't get offended. He knew, Lord, where shall I go? This is the words of eternal life. And he stuck with him, and he became the man that he became, the apostle, leader of the apostles. So today, am I running away from fiery trials? Brothers and sisters, our life is very short. We sing in that song, how quickly life here passes on its way. In that song, there is a verse, it says, the hands that serve you faithfully, receive with thankfulness and appreciate. And before that unbidden one comes and snatches them away, appreciate them. Or else it will be too late to do what you have not done, something to that effect. Our life is short. Our dear ones will be there for a while. God has lent us our wives, our husbands, one of his sons or daughters to us, to be our husbands or wives for a while. And the day comes when the Lord calls them home, and afterwards there's no point in crying. Somebody told me about a friend of mine who lost his wife, and he said, after his wife died, he said, oh, my wife was like an angel. When I heard that, I told that brother, I wish he had told that when she was alive. Don't wait till your husband or your wife becomes an angel. Tell them they are an angel when they are still in their flesh and blood. Appreciate. It's easy to find fault and shortcomings, but what do you thus achieve? It says in the same song. What do you thus achieve? It's very easy to find fault and failures, weaknesses, failures. But is that the one that is the highlight, and that is the one that is always stuck in your mind all the while when you think of a certain brother or a sister? What about the 101 things, good things he did for you, and there were times of refreshing that you enjoyed with him or her? Why you want to major on negatives? Why can't you, you know, think about good old days, like they say, the good time that you had with that brother or sister or that family? Today, why do you just write them off? You know, when Jesus, or rather Saul, encountered Jesus on the way to Damascus, he told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He was not persecuting Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know him so well. He was persecuting his followers, his disciples. But his disciples and Jesus had become so close, they had forged a bond, that when he was persecuting his disciples, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?" So when you become one spirit with the Lord, I mean, it says in the book of Corinthians, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So they were one spirit with Jesus. When anybody poked his finger in the eyes of, or rather troubled any of his children, the Lord says, "He who troubles you sticks his finger in my eyes." So think about it, brothers and sisters. Appreciate those who are around you. Don't find fault and don't take offense and go away and betray the church of God. May the Lord help.
It's the Lord's heart. I would like to read a verse in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. Here, sin was not entered yet. But still, God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." God created a perfect man, Adam, but God said, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." God knows that we need a helper. We need a shoulder. We need someone to lean on. And then we read here in John chapter 14, verse 26, I see here, "Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring it to your remembrance that I said to you." See, God is well aware that we are weak. We should not forget where we are picked up from. Ephesians 2 describes that, where we are helpless, we are enemies of God. How much more we need a help. Same time, I need to become a helper also. God will help me to become an helper. And I remember recently I was in one of the Tamil Nadu church where I was sharing my testimony. I felt like telling, I told that I'm a product of a church. If you see me, they appreciated about many things. But I said, "No, I don't feel like that. That I was doing, I was laboring, struggling." No, I never felt like that. I've been in this church for 25 years. I felt I'm in a body. I'm just a part. And all the sap flows into me through my brothers, a body. I said even children have contributed to me. Children help us. When we look at children, we sense the spirit. We are fed. We are being forged in many situations, as we heard. And I am a product of a church. And if you see me, you see what happens, what God is doing in a church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. It's a family. God is building a family. God is building a body. See, this finger may help in signing the check, may be so effective. But if it needs other parts. Otherwise, it's useless. If I cut this finger and keep it away, it's dead in a moment. We need. That's what God is building. Jesus said, I'm building my church. That's what God is building here. Last 25 years, what's come out from me is the product of what God has built, and God has given me a sense of need in me, so I can depend on my brothers, my family, and I get molded, I get formed, I get strengthened. Through that, I am producing certain life. And I would like to read a verse here in Ecclesiastes. It's usually related to husband and wife relationship. But verse 10, end of that verse, it says, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. If someone falls when there is nobody to lift, it's not good. Then what is my responsibility? Verse 9 says, two are better than one because they are a good return. They have a good return for their labor. God says two is better than one. So that means, further it says, for if either of them fall, the one will lift up his companion. So if I see a shortcoming in my wife, and if I point a finger at her, then what's happened there? I'm also fallen. There's nobody to lift. And if we see husband's shortcoming, husband falls, and wife points a finger, and then she's also not standing, then there is nobody to lift. The Bible says there should be at least one standing. Thank God, in the church I grew up for 25 years, there are brothers who are standing, not pointing finger. They, instead of pointing finger, they gave the finger to lift me up. That's the church. That is what Jesus is building. As soon as I point a finger, I have also fallen. I am not eligible to lift. Brother was mentioning about having a strong shoulders. How can I have strong shoulder? I always think of this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. So there is a wonderful promise. But before that promise, there are conditions. I should not be pointing finger, verse 9, 58:9. And I should remove the yoke. If I put yoke, like a Pharisee, I'm an analyst, I know how to find their mistakes, wrongs. I can easily find my wife's wrong. Then I can't build a strong shoulder. I should remove that yoke. Pointing finger, I must remove. Then speaking wickedness. I can see negatives, but what's the point in speaking about it? It doesn't help. I cannot be a shepherd. I cannot build strong shoulder. And then give yourself to the hungry. If I practice this, If I know my responsibility, then I see the lack in me, the shortcoming in me. Lord, please help me. You know, I always think of what Jesus said. The first word he uttered in the Sermon on the Mount was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, if we see our own condition and helplessness, we become poor in spirit. We cry out to God and say, "Lord, please help me, I am helpless." You know, Jesus said that. And also we know that Jesus, what he preached, he had practiced. I can think of that. Jesus was always poor in spirit. That's why every morning he goes to the wilderness and cries out. He prays with loud cryings and tears. He didn't want to disturb anyone. He goes to the wilderness and cries out, "Lord, I am needy. I am helpless. My shoulder is falling. Lord, I want to be standing. I don't want to point finger. I want to remove the yoke. I don't want to put heavy yoke or expectation, demand on others. If you are not to this level, I will not accept you." It's a demand. I remember Sanjay once sharing. He met, I think, Brother Eckhart and family. They were celebrating 50 years of married life. Sanjay asked, "What's the secret of your happy married life?" That brother said, "We don't have demand on each other." That blessed my heart. I should not have any demand. Then only I can have a strong shoulder, not pointing finger and seeing the need, it says there. Not pointing the finger, not speaking wickedness, and give ourselves to hungry, to be eaten. Then only I can be standing. May the Lord help us. May the Lord find us standing, so that we'll have a strong shoulder to help others. Many around us need our help. Even Peter recognized he was needy. Like we heard from Brother Charles, even though he was, Jesus said many strong words, he didn't get offended. Not only that, there was a time Paul, somewhat younger to him, pointed out something to him in the public. But Peter accepted it. And if I read 2 Peter at the end, he says, "Our brother Paul knows so much, he writes so many things, some of that I don't understand." See, what an humility. I think that comes from the poverty of spirit. We should have poverty of spirit. We should recognize our own condition. We are needy. Then only we depend on the Lord, and the Lord strengthens us. Then we will have a strong shoulder to help others. We need others, and we can be help to others. May the Lord help us. Amen.